Thank you, Steve and choir, for that. Matthew chapter 12, once again, if you'll turn there, please. We've been going through Matthew and our Sunday morning services there, and so we've come to the end of chapter 12, and we're going to go into chapter 13 for just a little bit. We'll have our Christmas story tonight, but we'll have a few Christmas applications in our message here this morning. Today, the message is home inspection there, and our lives are homes, houses, and we're going to see this morning, as we look at the last part of chapter 12 and the first part of chapter 13, a swept house, a spiritual house, and a sharecropper's house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look into the scriptures. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it was the birthday of a king. When he came the first time, he came as a humble servant, as Isaiah 53 tells us. But we read in Revelation that he's coming again. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we look forward to that day. Father, we pray as we look into your word this morning that you would use it to speak to our hearts. We recognize that this is not the word of a man, but it is indeed the infallible, eternal word of God. And may it work in our hearts to accomplish your purpose in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at a swept house, we read in these verses where Jesus is talking, and he talks about an unclean spirit that's gone out of a man. He walks through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. And so we see in this story that Jesus is telling us that there is restlessness in the house. It tells us here that it's been swept. It's clean there, the house is. And this demon is looking for rest, and he says, I'll return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished there. Jesus may have been making a reference here, I'm not sure, but possibly to the Babylonian exile where they had kind of cleansed the area of idolatry there, but they still have some spiritual problems there, even though it was swept here. The word garnished means decorated. And we think about this time of year, we see a lot of decorations, Christmas decorations, and even a lot of times externally, people will have some spiritual decorations that maybe make them look like they're saved. Maybe they're carrying a Bible, or maybe they dress up and wear a tie, or whatever it may be. You know, people trying to clean up their lives without having anybody living there within. And that's what he's talking about here. The house is clean, but nobody's occupying the house. And for a person to try to clean up his life without having the Spirit of God come in to dwell with him, he's no better off than he was when the demon was living there. Whenever a person was unsaved, matter of fact, we see here that things get worse whenever they come back there. And so make sure that our decorations, all the external things we have around here, you know, and at home, that our Christmas decorations, it's not just external, that the living Christ is within us there. Because he says whenever they return, and he's talking about the Pharisees here, they were very religious. They weren't demonic people, but they were lost people there. Remember whenever this demon possessed man was there and Jesus was going to cast out the demons, and they said, send us into the swine, because they didn't want to just be free to roam. They wanted to inhabit and possess someone. And this unbelief that Israel had and their rejection of Christ made their hearts harder than they were before. It's worse, it tells us in verse 45. He takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell therein, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. In other words, that self-righteous religion and being deceived and thinking that you are going to heaven is worse. Even the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was very religious then, wasn't he? And he was going about persecuting and killing Christians in the name of religion. And he thought that he was pleasing God by killing Christians. Sounds a lot like another religion today, doesn't it? They're Islam. They're killing Christians. They are religious, and they are dedicated to it. And they are persecuting and killing Christians there, and they think they are doing their God a favor and that they are going to gain some grace with their God because of it. How deceived are they? How deceived were the Pharisees? How deceived is anyone who thinks that he can clean up his own life and do the best he can and get to heaven when God says the house needs to be occupied by Christ himself? We need to invite Christ into the heart, and he comes and lives through the person of the Holy Spirit there. And so Jesus talks about a swept house, and then his family comes to him, and his family's wish is to come and speak to Jesus. They were waiting outside, probably because Mary, his mother, had instructed them not to just barge in. She was a mother of these, his brethren. And so they listened to her at the miracle there at Cana, whenever the wedding was taking place. And now they're waiting outside. There's a new Christmas song. Well, it's not new. I think it's been around a long time now. But one of the newer ones, Mary, Did You Know? Powerful song, wonderful words there. What did Mary know? I don't know what all she knew. But one thing I know that she knew that she was a virgin. Other people may have had some doubts. Mary and God and Joseph, they knew. Joseph knew he had not been involved anyway. So she knew that. So she knew something about Jesus. She knew that he wasn't like his half-brothers. She knew that he wasn't like all the other kids she had seen. She knew Jesus was different there. And I believe she even knew more than that. The Lord had revealed to her that he was the Savior of the world there. And here was a miraculous thing, that here she is as a virgin, not having known a man, is yet going to give birth. It had never happened before. It's an impossibility from man's perspective, but not from God. With God, anything is possible. Besides, Adam got here without a father or mother, didn't he? And so coming without a father wouldn't be a hard thing for God there. And so we look at the family's wish, but then Jesus says, who is my family? And he tells us something that's amazing to me in verse 50. He says, whosoever will do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother. This is my family, whoever does the will of God. And so the question is, and we're kind of turn away from Matthew just a little bit before we look at the sharecropper's house, and I'm going to share with you seven things from the Scripture. And there are more than that. We often talk about God's will. Sometimes people are looking for God's will for which college God wants me to, God's will for a lifelong mate, God's will for which house I should buy, and those kinds of things. But the Bible tells us several things that we know are God's will. And so we look at some of those this morning. First of all, salvation. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for you to be saved. God's will is for everyone to be saved. Now, not everyone will be, but God is willing for everyone to be saved. And whenever we surrender our lives to Christ, and notice it says repentance, and I talked about that a few Sundays ago when we were preaching about repentance and not just believing in our minds that Jesus was God's Son, that he came and he was born, and we celebrate Christmas, it's the birthday of a king. People can acknowledge that in their minds, but it's more than just believing it. There's repentance there, and God's will is for everyone to be saved there. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's God's will that you get saved, and you can even do that today. A second thing of God's will, we'll look at seven this morning, just because I like the number seven. It's a number of perfection there. To show gratitude. It's God's will for us to be thankful. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will. It's God's will for us to be thankful. We realize that everything we have, all the physical things we have, the family we have, the air to breathe, the health we have, everything we have is from God. And we give thanks to Him in everything. Notice the preposition that it starts with. It doesn't say for everything. So I don't go around thanking God that my mother has Alzheimer's, but in that, I can thank God because I know He has a purpose for her and my family through that. And so we thank God in everything He sends our way because that's trust, isn't it? Because He knows what's best for us. He sends to us what He knows is best. And if we don't understand it, that doesn't change His love and care, does it? We trust Him, so we give thanks. The third thing, went too far. What did I do? It disappeared. All right. Well, see if you can find it for me, Brother Ray, back there. Number three is suffer. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, come and trust Christ and get saved, and then everything's going to be just wonderful. But 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The word suffer is the word where we think about the passion of Christ, where Christ suffered for us. And any sufferings that we have, we are able to identify with the suffering of Christ. And God wants to teach us through sufferings that He's sufficient, that He is able to take care of us. The fourth one, in Colossians 4:12, He wants us to stand perfect. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's God's will that we stand perfect, that we stand complete. There it is. Let's see. I think we have it. Thank you, Brother Ray. All right. Stand perfect. That is complete and full in God's will. God wants to strengthen us, and it's through His Word. That's why in our church we go through the Scriptures, Sunday morning through Matthew. Sunday night we're going through Psalms. Wednesday night we're going through 1 Corinthians. It's through the Word of God that we're strengthened and that we're able to stand perfect and complete. That's God's will. God has another will for our lives. Number five, silence ignorance. This is a wonderful thing. God wants to use you and me to put ignorance, what kind of ignorance? That is, without knowledge. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing He may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How do we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? With well-doing. By serving the Lord and by obeying the Scriptures, we can put to silence the ignorance of the atheist, the fool. Has said in his heart, there is no God. And so we're able to show them that there is a God, that there is a Christ who is the Savior, who is the only Savior of the world. And we can put to silence the ignorance of religious men who think that they can earn their way to heaven. We can put to silence the atheists. There's an article I saw in the news this morning, I think it was, or yesterday, how do atheists celebrate Christmas? Well, they certainly enjoy the gifts and the music and the decorations and the family and the food and all of those things. But all of those things are wonderful, aren't they? But they don't last forever. But our eternal life lasts forever. And we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Number six, another thing that's God's will is our sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. And whenever God saved us, He's not willing that any should perish, but from the very moment that He saves us, He begins a process. He begins a process of changing us into the image of Christ. And that process is called sanctification. Whenever God saves us, the Bible says that is justification. And God deals with our spirit. And He justifies our spirit. And from the moment we get saved, until the moment we die or Christ comes, he is in the process of transforming our soul. Now, that is the process called sanctification. And one of these days, the Bible says that whenever he comes and every eye sees him, then we're going to be glorified, aren't we? And then God is going to deal with our bodies. And so from the very moment that God saves us, he's in a process of changing us, spirit, soul, and body, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's God's will. And whenever we trust Christ to save us, the Bible says that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. And so those of us who've been saved, God has begun that work, he's going to finish it. One of these days, we're going to be glorified in heaven with him. And the seventh and last thing that I'll share with you this morning as part of God's will, that we know to be God's will, is to serve God. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, doing it so other people see what we're doing, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart here. It is God's will that we serve him from the heart. Not just with the outward, external things that we have to worship God, but serving God from the heart, every day, loving the Lord. This is the will of God. Well, we go into chapter 13. In the next 10 minutes or so, we look, there's a summary of those seven things of God's will. Salvation, show gratitude, suffering, stand perfect, silence ignorance, sanctification, and serve God with all your heart. This story of the sharecropper is one people call the parable of the sower and the seed. And when we went through Mark, we went through this passage, and we went through Luke, we went through this. That's been a while back there. And so we'll look at these four types of hearts. Now, the sharecropper's house is really a field, isn't it? He goes out into the field and he plants the seed. And Jesus is giving us this parable that as this sower goes forth, he is planting this seed, and there are four different soils. And the seed lands on those soils. And the soils represent four kinds of hearts, or four kinds of lives, or houses, as we're seeing them this morning. And the first one is a hard heart. And in verse 4, he talks about as the sower goes along, he spreads out some seed, and in between the rows there where you walk, it's kind of gotten trodden down, and it's hard, and it's uncultivated. In verse 4, it's called the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it. And so this hard heart is the part where the sower is walking along, and this soil is uncultivated. And that's why it's so important for us as believers, as we sow the Word of God. A person's heart might be hard, but God's Word is able to penetrate any heart, regardless of how hard it may be. Not only is their heart uncultivated, but it's unreceptive. In this passage, the Bible likens the fowls of the air to Satan. When the Word of God comes along and someone hears the Word of God and Satan snatches it away, just like the birds of the air will snatch away the seed, and the seed doesn't get a chance to get into the soil. And sometimes people hear the Word of God and it doesn't seep down into hearts like God wants it to, and Satan comes along and distracts them with something else there. Jesus goes on in the next few verses, and he talks about the shallow heart. As his sharecropper is going along and he's planting his seed, some of the seed will fall on what's called the stony ground. And the stony ground with the limestone there, it has a little bit of dirt on it. And so it gets under that soil, but not too much soil. And because of that, we see that this is likened to some people who have an emotional response to the Word of God. Verse 20 says, and with joy they receive it. Some people hear the Word of God and they have some emotional response to it. Maybe it's tears, maybe it's joy, and there's nothing wrong with being emotional when you get saved. But sometimes people are emotional and salvation doesn't take place there. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's shallow, because whenever the sun comes up, there's not too much soil, because it's just a little bit of soil on that stone, and it's dried up by the sun. When the wind comes along, it blows that soil away and that seed can't take root. And when the rains come, the floods come, the seed's washed away because there's not enough root there. And so that's why he says that this type of heart is a shallow heart. There's emotional belief and there's an external belief, not with the heart. There's an acknowledging of it mentally, and people understand sometimes who Christ is and what he came to do. But just the understanding of it is just like the outward decorations that Jesus talked about earlier there. 2 Peter, remember the verse earlier? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want just an external acknowledgement that Jesus, the child born at Bethlehem, is God in the flesh. He wants it from the heart there and not being blown away. Then Jesus continues with his parable, and he says there's also that seed that falls among the thorns, and it grows up for a while, and then the thorns come and choke it out. I think at Christmas time, we might have a lot of this crowded heart, don't we? People have time for their shopping and for their decorating and for their family and for their parties and for their cooking and all these other things. And nothing's wrong with any of those things. But whenever we do all of those things and we let those things crowd out the real true meaning of Christmas, we missed a point. And that's what Jesus talks about when he says the pleasures of the world, the care of this world, chokes out the real meaning. And so the seed that falls on that heart, it's not producing fruit. It gets choked out because the pleasures of the world take over. And then the promise of riches. And the reason it says the deceitfulness of riches, because they promise something that they can't deliver. And a lot of people think, if I only had this much money, if I only had my house paid, or if I didn't have these debts, if I just didn't have to worry about my finances, everything would be fine. I'm sure we probably all thought that at one time or another, but riches are deceitful, aren't they? Because we don't find happiness and peace and joy in materialistic things, and it's so deceptive. We find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, because one of these days, whenever we leave this world, we're not taking any of it with us. If we have debts, we're not taking those either. Amen? We're going to leave those behind as well. And so now Jesus says there's another kind of soil. And this kind of soil is a fruitful heart. Jesus says this soil is good soil. It receives the seed and it produces some 30, some 60, some 100, but it produces. And so that is what's so different about this soil than all the others there. It, in verse 23, it says it receives the seed. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," and listen to this part, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And the parable that Jesus is giving is saying that the seed that this sharecropper sows is like the heart, the word of God landing on the heart. And when it lands on good soil, and the heart, not just the mind, receives Christ and his word, then there's salvation that takes place. He's receiving that. He understands it in verse 23. He realizes that he's a sinner and he's lost and on his way to hell, and only repenting and changing his mind and turning to Christ will save him. And then there are results. He bears fruit. And so a person who is a believer is going to have some kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of other Christians. He's going to be serving God with all his heart. We're not saved because we do all those things, but we do all those things Because he saved us. Because the seed, the word of God, has fallen on good soil. And so these first three picture people who are not saved. And we know they're not saved because there's no fruit. Because when the Holy Spirit of God comes to reside in the house, it's not just swept and decorated. There's genuine, real fruit that comes into a person's heart and life. And so this morning we've been looking at house inspection. Your life is a house. And in conclusion, is your life swept and empty? Maybe you've tried to clean it up yourself. You're a pretty good person. You're not involved in a lot of gross sin, but you've never actually repented of your sins and asked Christ to come and dwell within. It's all just decoration, spiritual, religious decoration there. Is your life fulfilling the Father's will? We saw at least seven things that's God's will for us to be doing. And the last one is serving God with all the heart. And is your life producing fruit? And that's what God wants from us, isn't it? He wants us to be saved. And after we're saved, he wants us to dedicate our lives to serving him with all of our heart and producing fruit that brings honor and glory to him. Because the Bible says that one of these days when we stand before the Lord, that there are going to be rewards that we receive for the work and the fruit that we have grown. And we're going to be able to use that to glorify Christ and crown him once again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the power that's in it to save lives, to change lives. Father, we thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit uses your word to speak to our hearts and convict us of our need of a Savior. We thank you for the day that you did that. Lord, if there's any here this morning who has never repented of sins and turned from their sin to Christ as Savior, we pray that even now that they would ask the Lord Jesus to come in and not just have a house that's pretty clean and decorated, but one where the Holy Spirit resides within. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.